The title of my message this morning is The Father's Heart. The Father's Heart. You know, as I was preparing this message, I remembered an incident that happened about 20 years ago or more. I don't remember how long ago now. And it's quite one that I still don't understand, but I just thought, let me share it with you in order to lay the foundation for what I just want to share. You know, there was a certain day that one of my younger cousins happened to do something that upset his mother. This was years back, 20 years or more. And, you know, the mother, being upset, told him to go and report himself to his uncle, who lived about two streets away from their house. So off my cousin went off. And it's interesting because when he walked out of the house, that was the last time they saw him. It was the last time any member of his family laid her eyes on him. Until today, nobody knows what happened to him. Now, they have said the whole country, they looked everywhere, but it just seemed to have disappeared off the face of the earth. They asked various people. His mother went to Juju men, went to the church, went to everybody that she thought could help. But nobody knows what happened. But you know, as I remembered that story, as I recollected it, and the pain his family went through during this period, as I recollected the effort they put into finding him, looking for him, searching for him all over the place, as I thought about the money they spent searching for him, as I remembered the sleepless nights they must have had, the cries of anguish and tears they must have shed in the middle of the night, as I remember the pain that the siblings must have been going through, and probably the realization that he's probably lost forever, I try to imagine what it must be like when God looks down on his children that are unsaved. I try to imagine what it must be like for God when he sees so many people walking on earth that are perishing and lost. I try to imagine the pain God would be going through in terms of the price his son paid for his children. I try to imagine the pain that he would be going through, that the price, the cost, the blood of Jesus that was shed for so many people at Calvary, and then they are lost forever. And I couldn't help to compare both these incidents. And you see, I thought of it that it must be heartbreaking to watch the multitude of people that may end up in hell because they are lost. And you know, it's unfortunate because in a way, God's hands are tied. What do I mean by that? Unfortunately, you can only watch until someone on earth does something. Yes, there are some circumstances in which he intervenes, whereby he appears to somebody. So there are some circumstances, but that's not the norm. But it must be heartbreaking for him, sitting up and watching down and looking down from heaven to earth and waiting for me, you, and everybody that knows about what would save the other people to do something. And in thinking of all that, I just could not, I could feel the pain that he must have felt. Because when my cousin walked out that day and was never found again, the mother did not give up. She never gave up. Anytime they said that, oh, they saw somebody that looked like him, wherever, maybe 1,000 miles off she goes, searching. Likewise, we need to understand that God never gives up on those that are unsaved. But he's waiting for me, you, somebody on earth to do something. He cannot do it. What do I mean by that? Yes, he can, but because he has given us that mandate, he's waiting for us to do it. You see, just in case I still haven't gotten through to you or you don't understand, if I leave the microphone right now, I'll finish preaching. But just in case there's still somebody here that doesn't understand what I'm saying, in reality, every unsaved person, everybody is your brother or your sister. What do I mean by that? The Bible tells us in the book of Acts chapter 17 verse 26. The Bible says something. It says that he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. It means that he has made from one person, the first man that was made, Adam and Eve. And we have all descended from that one blood, which means that everybody that populates this earth is from that one blood. So what does that translate to us? What does that mean? It basically means that all human beings, everybody, we are all from Adam. If it were possible to trace your ancestry back to Adam, you'll find out that you are somehow, somewhere related to me, related to the person next to you. You are somewhere, somehow, if you trace it all the way back, you'll find out that there's a relationship. So that tells me that we are looking while our brothers and our sisters are going to hell. We are folding our arms. We are folding our hands and watching our brothers and our sisters going to hell. And I fear to imagine if my brother or my sister from my same father, same mother, as in proper physical father, mother, if I know that they're going to hell and I'm not doing something. This morning, I just want to share with you some profound truths, because I think that it's very important, very imperative for us to begin to understand the Father's heart concerning people that are not saved. Because once we can understand the Father's heart concerning this area, we'll start being proactive and taking actions in certain areas. If we can begin to understand the pain and feel the pain that God must be feeling, then it should change our perspective. It should change our attitude. It should change our actions when we see somebody that is not a Christian. When we have the opportunity to witness to somebody. When we have the opportunity to testify about what God has done in our lives. It should begin to change how we see things. And that's my mission for this morning. If you turn your Bibles with me to the book of Luke chapter 15. Are you with me? Luke chapter 15. And I'll be reading. It's a story we know very well. Luke chapter 15, I'm going to read it from verse 21. No, let me read it from verse 19. It's about the prodigal son. It's a story we know very well. It says,
and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, notice that, when he was still far off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Verse 25. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, this many years I have been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. You know, reading the scripture, you can see what the father's heart is concerning his children. You can see what God's heart is concerning people that are not saved. Basically, if you look at it carefully, the Bible says in verse 20, it says, when the lost son was far away, when he was a long distance away, which means the father was looking out, hoping that he would come back. Which means the father was out on the lookout that where is my lost son? Which means the father was hoping that one day he will come back home. And that really is the father's heart for every human being, that those that are lost will become saved. He was looking far off. But it's interesting, because when I read the scripture, it occurred to me that the elder brother was not happy about the son coming home, the younger one. Because it's interesting, because he was upset. What was he upset about? That he did not get the fatted calf, whereas he should have been rejoicing about his brother that was found. Is this making sense? Now, sometimes a lot of us are like the elder brother. We may not be upset that somebody became a Christian, but we are upset about certain things. The elder brother was selfish. Every time you do not go out looking, listen to me. If the elder brother really loved his father, what he should have done is he should have gone out looking for the lost brother. He should not have stayed in the house. When the brother was lost, he should have gone looking that what is my father's heart? And he should have gone looking, searching for the younger brother. That let me go and find him and bring him home. But he sat at home. Now, sometimes we Christians are like that. We sit at home. We sit in the church. We sit in our place of work. We sit in our businesses. And we sit there and we can see that they are lost, but we don't go looking. Am I speaking to someone this morning? My mission this morning is just very simple. I'm going to share with you some of the reasons why we should share our faith, and I'll be out of your way. But I believe strongly that this is God's heart for us. I believe it strongly that this is God's heart for his children. And we ought to begin to work on that. Amen. First reason why we should share our faith, and I use the word share our faith. The first reason why we should share our faith with people is that it is God's will. That is God's will. If you look at Matthew chapter 18, verse 14. The book of Matthew chapter 18, verse 14. Let me read it from verse 10. It says, "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 900 or the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Verse 14, which is where I'm going. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. The Bible makes us to understand that it is not the will of our Father, it is not the will of God that one person should perish. Now, the truth of the matter is that we cannot determine who perishes or not. People have their choice, but we can sow a seed or do our own part to try to ensure they do not perish. Amen? So the Bible makes us to understand that it is God's will. Basically, that means that God's will is that everyone, if God would have his way, everybody should be saved. Now, get this. If we truly love God, then our desire will be to please him. Let me use an example. I love my wife. And what do I do? If I know something makes her happy or something is close to her heart, what do? I do those things. Why? So that she will be pleased. And not just so that she will be pleased, so that we will live a peaceful life. Amen? That's a tip for some men. Mm-hmm. Listen to me. Now, I will do, if once I know what it is that pleases her, what do? I try to do it all the time. Why? Because I love her. I want to make sure she's happy. I want to make sure she's fulfilled. The same way with God. If we truly love God, then really what we should be doing is, what is the will of God? What is it that pleases God? And once we discover what it is that pleases God, what do? We should go all out to do those things. Please, am I speaking sense? Am I making sense? Turn with me to the First Timothy. Let me show you another scripture that just backs that up. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'll be reading from verse 3. It says there, this is talking about praying for kings and those that are in authority and various people. And then in verse 3, it says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires," notice that, "who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." So God's desire is that all men, number one, should be saved, and two, they should have the knowledge of the truth. What is the truth? The truth of the gospel. That is God's desire, that all men should be saved. So if it is God's desire, what should we be doing? It should become our own desire as well. Amen? You know, Jesus said something in the book of John chapter 4, verse 34. He said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me." My food, what I feed upon, the thing that fulfills me, the thing that fills me, is to do the will of him who sent me. What that means for us, you see, if you're trying to emulate Jesus, then my own will should be to do the will of my food. Should be to do the will of the Father that sent me. And to finish his work. Amen? That should be one of our driving forces for being a Christian. It is God's will. Somebody say God's will. That is God's will, that none should perish. It is his desire that everyone should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. The second reason why we should share our faith is that it is a wise thing to do. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30. It says something. It says, Proverbs 11:30. It says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. So it says that he that wins souls is wise. So if you take the converse, it means that he that does not win souls is foolish. Please, I'm not calling you foolish. That's just what the Bible says. It says he that wins souls is wise. Listen to me. One of the key things that you need in life is wisdom to be successful. One of the key things that will make you distinguished amongst your peers is wisdom. So if this tells me that if I win souls, that I'm being wise, then what do? I should pursue what will make me wise. Does that make sense? You know, the Bible says something in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7. It says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. It says wisdom is, and that is demonstrated in the life of Solomon. You know, Solomon had the chance to ask for everything. What did they ask for? The only thing they asked for is wisdom. Because once you are wise, you can get other things. You know, if they put wisdom on one side and put riches on the other side, I would choose wisdom above any other thing. Because once I have the wisdom, I know the riches will follow. So the Bible says, he that wins souls is wise. So that tells me that the minute I begin to share my faith, it is an indication of a level of wisdom on my path. Amen? The Bible says in the book of Daniel chapter 12 verse 3, it says that those who are wise shall shine. It says those that are wise will shine. One of the things that will make you shine is wisdom. When you begin to win souls, you will begin to shine. Listen to me. When you begin to win souls, your glory will begin to be evident. When you begin to share your faith, your glory, you begin to shine in a different manner. You know, there are some people that their names are written in the Bible. What's the main thing they did? They won souls for Christ. If you look at Paul, the main thing he did, started churches, won souls for Christ. Peter, won souls for Christ. Main thing. Amongst others, miracles and things. But the main purpose is to win souls for Christ. And today, we read about them, we emulate them, we use them as examples. They are shining. When you win souls, get this, your name will be written in history. If not in man's history, it will be written in heaven's history. But when you even get to another level, it will be written in the history. There's a gentleman called Reinhard Bonnke. I'm sure you've heard of him. The only passion he has
is that Africa must be saved or shall be saved. That's his passion. Billy Graham, we all use him. What does it? Win souls. Those who are wise will shine. Number three, are you getting something this morning? The third reason why we ought to share our faith is that there's a reward waiting for you. Listen to me, there is a reward in sharing your faith, in case you don't realize it. Turn with me to the book of John chapter 4. John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verse 36. Let me read from verse 35. It says, Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. Verse 36. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life. So he says, the person that reaps receives wages, gathers fruit for eternal life. And then that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this, the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labors. So basically what I'm saying is that the person that reaps gains a reward. The person that sows also has a reward. There's a reward in winning souls. There's a reward in sharing your faith. There's a reward waiting for you when you begin to do that. If you turn with me, let's look at a couple of scriptures as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 16. 16 to 17. It says, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast for. This is Paul speaking. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. If I preach the gospel willingly, Paul was acknowledging, he realized that when I preach the gospel willingly, I have a reward waiting for me. Let me show you another one. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Today is more of a teaching so that you can understand. So it's not just a case that, as the pastor said, we should evangelize. No, you need to understand the reason. It should give you a motivation to want to tell people about Christ. Amen? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, from verse 5. It says, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. Verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. But verse 8, now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his labor. So it means that whether you are the one that finally gets the person saved, or whether it's just the seed that you have sown, you have a reward once that person gives their life. You may not even be there. You may not even realize they gave their life. But the fact that you sow the seed into their life, that has automatically... Is this making sense? Automatically, that means that a reward in that person, concerning that person's life, has already been allocated to you. So, it is not for you to wonder whether they give, because it is God, as it says, it is God that gives the increase. It is God that converts. But your own part is to sow the seed. A seed might just be sharing your testimony. A seed might be sharing your story. Oh my goodness. If you look at the book of John chapter 4, the Bible talks about the woman
the Samaritan woman. When after Jesus had spoken to her, the Bible says that she went back to her city and told all about what a certain man that had told her about her life history. She told her, she told them she just testified. She did not preach. She testified. And from that testimony, the Bible says the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And then, let's turn to it. And then the Bible says that they said that they believed, not because of what she said alone, but now because of what Jesus said. Let me show you quickly. We don't have too much time. John chapter 4, verse, where is it now? Verse 39. John chapter 4, verse 39. Are you there? It says, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him. Why? Because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they ordered him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. So basically, the woman's story got them to first believe. After the story, they then met up with Jesus and realized, hey, this is... So, you see, listen to me. You just telling somebody your story alone is a seed. Just telling how you were messed up, busted, disgusted, how you were on drugs, and when you met God, everything, you were delivered of it all. That alone. How you were hooked up, addicted to pornography. How you were addicted to smoking. Just the story alone is a seed that might touch somebody's life. It is a seed. And the minute you say that story, once it leaves you and you sow that seed, when that person gives their life, the reward is waiting for you. The fourth reason, number four, is that it is a commandment. I spent some time talking about this, so I'm not going to talk too much about it today, but it is a commandment. Matthew chapter 28. Verse 19. It says something. It's a scripture we all know. The Great Commission. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So it is a commandment. It is a commandment from God. Jesus commanded his disciples that go. He didn't give them an option. He didn't say, if you like. He didn't say, perhaps, when you're comfortable. He didn't say, consider. He said, go. You know, when I tell my son, go and get something for me, I don't expect him to sit down. The minute I say, go, if he's still sitting down, I might kick him. Not practically. The minute I say, go and get my keys, car keys, if he continues sitting down, there's a problem. He's either disobedient or being rebellious. And the same way, if God commanded us to go and we are still sitting down, there's a problem. It's either we are disobedient or we are being rebellious. It is a commandment from God. He said, go. Which means every opportunity. Now, go does not mean that you go around carrying the Bible and hitting everybody on the head. No. Go means every opportunity that presents itself to you. Speak the word. Every opportunity that presents itself to you, testify about Christ. Every opportunity. every opportunity. You know, I love certain sportsmen. There was one, I don't remember his name now. There was a chap that played golf, and they were showing the interview with him. And you know, at the end of the day, he just said he gives glory to God. Brilliant. Just a few minutes of exposure spoke about it. Every opportunity, go. Amen. Quickly, number five is the fact that when you testify, you're saving someone from eternal damnation. Anytime you testify or you share your faith, you're saving somebody, or you could be saving somebody from eternal damnation. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, 27, you don't have to turn there because of time. It says that, and it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, judgment. After this, the judgment. What that means is that we only have one chance at this life on earth. What that means is we only have one chance to make a decision on earth. You know, the minute a person dies, they cannot say, God, please give me an opportunity. I just want to come back and come and give my life again and then go. The minute the heart stops, that's the chance gone. So, based on the decision they made while they were alive, will determine where they end up for the rest of their eternal life, for the rest of eternity. And that could be painful. You know, your actions can save somebody from eternal damnation. Your story, your testimony can make a difference in someone's life. You know, the Bible tells us in the book of 1 John 2:25, it tells us that He has promised us eternal life. That's when we give our lives. It says, and this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life. So that promise, we should be sharing that with everyone that we can or whenever we have the opportunity. Let me just show you how painful it is when somebody ends up on the wrong side. Let's look at Luke chapter 16. Luke 16. Luke 16, verse 19. It's a story about the rich man and Lazarus. The Bible says, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fed sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Verse 23, and being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that I may dip the tip, just the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue. And he went on, he says, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, son, remember that in your good time, you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things, but now he's comforted and you're tormented. Now, let me jump to, because of time, verse 27. Then he said, this is the rich man. Then he said, I beg you therefore, father, that you would send to him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Can you see that? Can you see how tormented, how painful it was for him there? And he was begging that, please, just send him to go and tell those that are still alive that, please, hey, make the right decision. Now, every time you tell your story, you may be saving somebody from that. Every time you testify or witness to someone, you may be saving somebody from that. You know, we have the opportunity while we're on earth to testify to others, to let them know that they don't have to end up like the rich man. I'll just try to close because of time. But let me just share one more. Anytime somebody gives their life to Christ, there is rejoicing in heaven. The Bible makes us to understand in the book of Luke chapter 15, verse 7. It says something, I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. And then verse 10 says, likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So every time that somebody gives their life, what happens? There is dancing. There is rejoicing. There is praising in heaven. That's another reason for us to testify. Lastly, one more, quickly. What a lot of you don't realize, a lot of people don't realize, is that your testimony, your telling people about Christ, is usually tied to your destiny. It's usually tied to your purpose in life. It is usually tied to God's blessings upon your life. Listen to me. The Bible says something, I've shared it with you, that there's a reward waiting for you. The reward is in heaven, but a lot of times there is an earthly reward as well waiting, which is linked to what God wants to do in your life. So every time you testify, it's taking you closer to the purpose of God concerning your life, to what He wants to do in your life, to the blessings that He wants to release upon your life. Let's rise up and pray.